Well, good morning and welcome to World Fellowship Sunday at Prairie Street Mennonite Church. World Fellowship Sunday for us is a time of celebrating the global family that we are a part of, and particularly the Anabaptist global family that on January 1521, was inaugurated with a baptism of adults where a commitment was made to follow Jesus as God's people. So this is a time when we celebrate with God's people around the world. I think one of the things we want to do as we worship today is be thinking about this enormous cloud of witnesses. We will do everything we can through our confession of faith, through our songs, and through our speaker, preacher this morning, bringing us news from what God's up to in South Africa to put us in this spirit. But let's begin with a quick word of prayer. Our gracious God, we come before you. Your people from this small community and from around the world, and we ask you to be with us as we worship you together and with this large cloud of witnesses as we gather this morning. In thy name, amen. You want to have them stand?
Yeah,
let's stand. Okay, let's stand.
You can get out your bulletin insert, number 29, Eres Todo Poderoso. Feel free to share with a neighbor so your hands can be free to clap.
The story of God's including more people into this big picture goes way back to the beginning of the history of God's people. Already in Genesis 12, we are told that God calls forth Abraham and Sarah with this promise: I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this goes way, way back to the beginning of our spiritual mother and father. And all throughout the Old Testament, the story of God pulling together people into a new people from all nations was a prominent theme. In the Old Testament, the prophets imagined a day when worshipers would come from every tribe and nation and climb up to Mount Zion and worship God. And then in the New Testament, Jesus, who sees himself as and is the presence of God, replaces the temple, the place where people worship, and says, there will be a day when you will worship me in spirit and in truth. So these become themes for us as God's people. I'd like to just begin by asking you to repeat after me a vision of Micah from the Old Testament. This vision of all of peoples from around the world coming and worshiping God. And we'll use this as our call to worship as we come into this space. Please repeat after me. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above all the hills. Peoples shall stream to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his many ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jesus becomes the presence of God among us. And as I've traveled around the world in many places, there is one scripture verse that appears over and over again, and it goes back to the beginning of our history as Mennonite and Anabaptist people. The verse that appears in more churches than any verse I've ever seen is 1 Corinthians 3:11. How many of you would know what that is, even if you can't repeat it? Let's repeat this together as a reminder that Jesus is at the center of our faith. And when 2 or 3 or 50 or 150 gather in Jesus' name, he is there. Repeat after me. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate Jesus this morning with the global church, and we'll do that by singing our next song.
Please get out your blue hymnal and turn to number 232, Christ Upon the Mountain Peak. I invite you to stand. We will be singing the first verse in unison. This may be a new song to some of us, so we'll sing it together in unison for the first verse, and then split into parts.
Thank you.
And in your green, Sing the Journey. Number 47, Lord, Have Mercy. Please remain standing.
At Prairie Street, we alternate between confessions of faith and confessions of sin. And this morning, we'd like to express our confession of faith again with the global family around the world. And I would invite you to look at your insert here called Mennonite World Conference, Shared Convictions. Just as background, in case you might not be aware, about 12 years ago, there was a group of people, representatives from all the continents of the Mennonite world family, who came together and brought the confessions of faith of all the churches that they could find and sat down and tried to say, so this is what we confess in all these different confessions of faith. Is there a way to put together some shared convictions that we share together? Our pastor, Nelson Crable, represented North America at that circle, so he had a role in helping to shape this. But this is what this group discerned was what we share together as a global family. So let's read this together as our common confession of faith, sharing it with our brothers and sisters around the world. By the grace of God, we seek to live and proclaim the good news of reconciliation in Jesus Christ as part of the one body of Christ at all times and places. We hold the following to be central to our belief and practice. And before we go further, I should say the Spanish is on the back if you'd like to follow. I should have said that so that you're not excluded. So these are the 7 points then. Español? Let's read these 7 points together. Number one, God is known to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Creator who seeks to restore fallen humanity by calling a people to be faithful in fellowship, worship, and service and witness. Jesus is the Son of God through his life and teachings, his cross and resurrection. He showed us how to be faithful disciples, redeemed the world, and offers eternal life. As a church, we are a community of those whom God's Spirit calls to turn from sin, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, receive baptism upon confession of faith, and follow Christ in life. As a faith community, we accept the body as our authority for faith and life, interpreting it together under Holy Spirit guidance, in the light of Jesus Christ, to discern God's will for our obedience. The Spirit of Jesus empowers us to trust God in all areas of life, so we become peacemakers who renounce violence, love our enemies, seek justice, and share our possessions with those in need. We gather regularly to worship, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to hear the Word of God in a spirit of mutual accountability. As a worldwide community of faith and life, we transcend boundaries of nationality, race, class, gender, and language. We seek to live in the world without conforming to the powers of evil, witnessing to God's grace by serving others, caring for creation, and inviting all people to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In these convictions, we draw inspiration from Anabaptist forebears of the 16th century, who modeled radical discipleship to Jesus Christ. We seek to walk in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit as we confidently await Christ's return and the final fulfillment of God's kingdom. Would you please stand? Brothers and sisters, these are our commitments. This is our faith. This is the good news of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. And one of the things we do here at Prairie Street is share that good news with the neighbors around us by extending our hand and saying, may the peace of Christ be with you. Share with your neighbors. We invite the children to come forward, and Steve Wiebe Johnson has something he would like to share with you.
Wonderful to see you all this morning. I'm going to pass around the offering basket, and you can put your offering in there. It's for church community services. It serves people in this area. And during this cold winter, it's important to help each other, as it is all the time. But today, there are a lot of different things going on today in our service. Do you want to pass it back there? And the sermon, if you read your bulletin, which I don't know you did, but the sermon title uses the word transfiguration. And transfiguration is a big word that we don't use very often. And so I was trying to think of different ways that we might think about transfiguration. And one of the things that came to mind is this beautiful cloth. This cloth is from Ghana, and my grandmother would say, "Steve, the cloth was not straight. You should have straightened it out." So I tried to a little bit at least. But this cloth, can you look at it? You're right close to it. What do you see there? Can you tell what this is made of?
Gold.
What else? There are sparkles in it. What else? All kinds of colors. Look at the end there near Jeanette there. What's that?
Yarn.
It's made of yarn. Different pieces of yarn. And if you look at it carefully, you might note that this is one band of yarn, and then it's sewn together with another band. You see my finger, there's a little gap right there, so you can see. These are different pieces that have been put together. And those different pieces that have been put together, are they all the same or are they all different? They're same in some ways, but they're different in other ways. They're turned into, they're taken, so different colors, patterns, different colors are taken and woven together into a pattern. Yeah, exactly. It goes different ways. And stripes, it makes stripes, all kinds of different things. So you maybe wouldn't have thought when you saw the cotton growing in the field, cotton grows on a plant, right? And it's a little white puff. And they take the cotton and they put it together to make yarn. Here, let's settle down with that, okay? Let's just put that down. They can do it with wool or they can do it with cotton, and they make yarn. And then they dye the yarn different colors, and then they put it together in a pattern like this. So the yarn or the wool or the cotton is transformed into this beautiful cloth through a number of different steps. So in the message this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus on the mountaintop, and he's transfigured is the word they used. Jesus, there's a change that takes place. So I'd like you to listen to the sermon and see if you can figure out what changes across this story. Okay? So you really have to pay attention because it's not necessarily obvious. Just like it wasn't obvious when you saw that little bit of cotton or the little bit of wool on the sheep, it wasn't obvious that it could turn into such a beautiful cloth. Okay? So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the blessing of each one of these children, for the many gifts that you've given them, for the many ways that we are similar or the same, and the many ways that we are different. And we pray, Lord, that you can raise up these children to be men and women of God who will serve you well and who will express the diversity and richness of life that you've brought us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Our scripture readings this morning are two New Testament passages, one from Matthew and one from 2 Peter. First from Matthew. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah."
Mateo, capítulo 17, versículos 1 al 9. 6 días después, Jesús se llevó aparte a Pedro, a Jacobo y a su hermano Juan. Los llevó a un monte alto, a la cima, y allí se transfiguró delante de ellos. Su rostro resplandecía como el sol, y sus vestidos se hicieron blancos como la luz. De pronto se les aparecieron Moisés y Elías y hablaron con él. Pedro dijo entonces a Jesús: "Señor, qué bueno es para nosotros estar aquí contigo. Si quieres, podemos hacer 3 cobertizos, uno para ti, uno para Moisés y el otro para Elías."
While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
Todavía estaba hablando cuando una nube de luz los cubrió, y desde la nube se oyó una voz que decía: "Este es mi Hijo amado, en quien yo me complazco. Escúchenlo." Al oír esto, los discípulos se postraron sobre sus rostros, llenos de miedo. Pero Jesús se acercó a ellos, los tocó y les dijo: "Levántense, no tengan miedo." Y cuando ellos alzaron la vista, no vieron a nadie más que a Jesús. Cuando descendieron del monte, Jesús les mandó, diciendo: "No digan nada a nadie de esta visión hasta que el Hijo del Hombre resucite de los muertos."
And these two verses from 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 17 to 18. "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain."
2 versículos más de la segunda carta de Pedro, capítulo 1, versículos 17 al 18. "Pues cuando él recibió de Dios Padre la honra y la gloria, desde la magnífica gloria, le fue enviada una voz que decía: 'Este Es mi hijo amado en quien me complazco. Y nosotros oímos esa voz que venía del cielo mientras estábamos con él en el Monte Santo.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor. Gracias a Dios.
Our messenger this morning of the word of God to us is someone who has been attending here at this congregation for much of this last year. He is a student at AMBS. MZ is the husband of wife Lydia and son Ulu. Daughter Ulu, sorry. They're from South Africa. And I'm not quite sure how long they're going to be staying with us yet. I've heard different reports of some place between January and May.
Yep.
Yeah, so there you go. But he will be bringing us some perspectives on this important passage. And it's wonderful to have a representative from someone in the global church with us as well this morning. Let's pray for MZ. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your messenger. And we ask you to be with him as he brings this word to us and to our hearts and ears as we listen and receive it. In thy name. Amen.
Amen.
En el nombre de Cristo Jesús, pedimos, Señor, que unjas a tu Hijo con palabra tuya para nuestros corazones y nuestro alimento espiritual. En el nombre de Cristo. Amén.
Amén.
Gracias.
Very good morning to everyone. It indeed feels like I'm part of this broader community. And interestingly, when James was saying Ulutando is a boy, immediately people were responding, no, that's a girl. That for me shows that we are really part of this big family. And so that was special to me to actually know that even if there's a small error, people can quickly recognize that. I don't know about you, but preaching does really feel like a moment of transfiguration. And so for me, I feel, wow, this is a great opportunity. And indeed, I want to thank the church for allowing us the space to come and share God's word and some of the experiences in South Africa. This passage that we've just read in Matthew chapter 17 is very close to my heart. In fact, it is a passage that I've been reflecting upon over the past few months. It is special to me because it has some sort of interesting event that took place in South Africa, of which if I had more opportunity to share with you, I was going to share. But because I've only been given 15 minutes, which is like only an introduction for a sermon in South Africa, I would take that opportunity to explore and share to you so many stories. But I want to connect two themes, which one is the Anabaptist World Fellowship, and at the same time connect that with the transfiguration theme that I want us to talk about here this morning. So I invite you to come and discover Christ in this passage. I'm looking at this passage solely from the perspective of Peter. In other words, I'm paying more attention to the role of Peter in this scripture. So, but before we embark on chapter 17, I want us to go back one chapter before, which is chapter 16. A couple of events happened, which somehow will make an interesting connection to chapter 17. So Jesus takes his disciples and they go to this place called Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, they pause there and Jesus asks them interesting question. Some of you might argue it might be question or two. And we know that Caesarea Philippi was a pagan city. Herod himself had actually build the temple there to glorify, to honor and pray for Caesar, so as a deity. So hence the name Caesarea Philippi. Jesus pauses and asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, who do people say the Son of Humanity is? And of course, most of the disciples respond and give a very different perspective. Some say you are Elijah, some say you are John the Baptist, and others say you are Jeremiah or the other prophet. But Jesus again goes back and turns this question again and says to them, who do you say I am? And I don't know, I just want to imagine. I guess the disciples were just scratching their head. Oh, this question is more personal now. And who comes up and responds to that question? Peter says, you are the Son, you are the Christ, rather, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, was very impressed by his response, and Jesus responds to him by saying, wow, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, this is something that a human being cannot just teach you, but God himself revealed this special information or special insight. And from then on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many terrible things in the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of law. It's interesting that Jesus is going to suffer in the hands of the elders, the priests, and the teachers of law. Just the thought. And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter is a very good disciple, and you know that you cannot argue with the rabbi in public, slowly takes his rabbi on the side and says to him, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. I'm just imagining, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is Christ. And now Jesus is telling them that he must suffer and die. You, the Messiah, the one who comes to rescue us and save us, you are telling us that you're going to suffer and die? So this is perplexing. This is confusing. What are you saying here? The Messiah is supposed to be someone who comes in and lead the crowd and rescue people, not the person who comes in and going to suffer and die. What are you saying? Hence, Peter came and rebuked Jesus here. Now we go to chapter 17. 6 days later, and many commentators argue the reference by Matthew about 6 days later, correlating that story with the story of the burning bush or with Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. And so there is that very strong correlation between that. And Matthew himself does pay careful attention to Moses and making that as a typology to Jesus Christ. And so that could be, in a sense, arguably, in terms of what reference he made in terms of the 6 days. But let's, in this context, take the 6 days as a literal 6 days, that this incident happened in Caesarea Philippi, and then just 6 days later, when Jesus then took James and John and Peter and led them high in a high mountain. There before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began to talk to Jesus. And here, listen again, Peter again, in a very interesting way, Peter is not so sure. Scripture tells us he doesn't know what to say. He's quite perplexed, he's confused, he doesn't know what to say. He just saw the Messiah, Jesus Christ, now in a different form, transfigured. And all of a sudden he sees Elijah and he sees Moses. And he sees them mingling together and chatting, and he's confused and he doesn't know what to say. But listen to what he says, which is quite interesting. Lord, it is wonderful for us to be here. Wow, isn't that amazing? if you're invited to some gathering or some space, and all of a sudden something amazing happens to your heart, and what you can utter with your mouth is to say, wow, what a pleasant experience. This is so wonderful. If we want to, I will make three shelters as memorial. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. See what Peter does here? This is a different event. What he's recognizing here is the sacredness of this moment. And he wants to put a place of dwelling. This is where God dwells. This is a special place for me. This is amazing. It's not like what I've confessed in Caesarea Philippi, where I've said that you are a son of God. But this time around, you've revealed yourself in an amazing way. And it's lovely to be here. It's amazing. It melts my heart. Desmond Tutu, who is the Archbishop of the Anglican Church in South Africa, and many of you might know Desmond Tutu and his activism role in South Africa before 1994, which is the apartheid era. Here we can coin it as a separate development or, I don't know, segregation, rather. Let me rather put it that way. He was quite an important voice that was coming from the perspective of the church. And in his book, God Has a Dream, he comments on this passage that we've just read. And he says, moments of transfiguration set us on a trajectory of transformation towards the ultimate transfiguration of God's beloved world. So what Tutu is saying here is that these moments places us on a different way of thinking, a different way of behaving, just like as Peter. But it is no wonder then that the New Testament, particularly in this passage, uses the word transfiguration and transformation interchangeably. If you read New Living Translation, for example, and read the NIV, the word transfiguration and transformation is being exchanged. So Tutu himself plays around with these words transfiguration and transformation. However, I am here biased to the word transfiguration myself. Because as Tutu says, it brings another set of connotations. It adds luminosity, which means to glow or to shine, to enrich some sort of exaltation. Indeed, it means to give a new exalted appearance, to bring about a change for the better, to transfigure. Seems to elevate the endeavor, or even deepen it, perhaps. So here's where I now make a transition to connect with the theme of the Anabaptist World Fellowship. In South Africa, I am part of the Anabaptist Network, which is a group of people who are coming from various church traditions. And these different people attempt one thing to do, just one thing, to create spaces so that transfiguration moments or transformation will take place. The Anabaptist Network in South Africa, thank you. The Anabaptist Network in South Africa tries to cultivate that which the Truth and Reconciliation Commission has begun in 1996. But we have a particular focus here, a much more theological or Christian perspective to deepen the roots of the journey of forgiveness and reconciliation in South Africa. Many of you would know that South Africa was a very deeply racially polarized nation. Since from 1948, when the apartheid system, which is similar to the U.S. system of segregation, was enforced, and it was abolished in 1994. Desmond Tutu, in the very same book, actually spent more time in reflecting about that moment in 1994. And he does mention that 1994 for South Africa became a very important time. In fact, to use Desmond Tutu's word, it was a moment of miracle. Because we were just at this point of going on to a civil war. What took place there for two different racial groups, or even more, to settle their differences and to come and create one common voice to build one nation together was, in the words of Desmond Tutu, a moment of transfiguration. So 1994 as a nation, we went through a moment of transfiguration. Secondly, earlier or prior to 1994, in 1985, a group of Christians gathered together to compile a document called Kairos Document. And in that document, Kairos Document, a number of Christians sat together, and in fact, what they were talking about in their lips, there was a big discussion whether should they call this document Kairos Document or Moment of Transfiguration. Interesting how they use those words. But after a very long deliberation and discussion, those who gathered there preferred the word Kairos Document. It was a pivotal moment. It was an important God moment. So to link 1994 and 1984, one can easily connect those narratives and say indeed God's hand was in South Africa. And indeed, those two important events that shaped our view of the nation and the church in South Africa was indeed a moment of transfiguration. Thank you. Tutu explains, nothing, no one, and no situation is untransfigurable. That the whole of creation, nature, waits expectantly for its transformation, when it will be translucent with divine glory. So nothing is untransfigurable. Nothing and no one. In reflecting about Peter and Anissa and of the stories that we've been experiencing in South Africa, we indeed feel that we are people who have been transformed. So I just want to show you a couple of pictures, and in some of those pictures, just name a few people and just tell short stories. So in South Africa, in Anissa, as I said, there are few people who are coming from various discussions, various church backgrounds, who come in and find the space that we create as a transformation space. Very few spaces in South Africa you would find different racial groups mingling together, as healthy as it is in what we're trying to do as Anissa. I thought I should find a picture that where Steve is appearing, because he was preaching about the role of the importance of selfies and things like that. So I thought this picture sort of like depicts and portrays Steve in a very happy mood and so forth. Anissa at the same time is a space that is also viewed from the Anabaptist World Fellowship as joining and co-working together with other agencies such as the Mennonite Mission Network and the Africa Inter-Mennonite Missions that have been playing a very significant role in terms of deepening and making sure that the goal or the vision of creating more transfiguration spaces do happen. And so here you find like most of their groups, and mainly are led by young women who are coming from different churches. So up there you find Edu sharing about the perspective of her own background in the church. And down you find Bunolo, who's talking more from Cape Town. She's talking more about her background and the work that she does. on a day-to-day experiences. She actually comes from a Pentecostal background, but in a sense, much more interested by the Anabaptist vision and Anabaptist views and so forth, and trying to incorporate that. Kathy also is part of the church in Johannesburg, and she is interested in looking at the stories and the history of post-colonial theology and so forth. And these are like discussions that are vibrant, very exciting, where transfiguration moments or transfiguration experiences do happen. Again, you can see this handsome guy sitting there with his hand and trying to share and so forth. We have Alan Gordon, Samson from Burundi. And so we have people who are also coming from different countries who are coming to be part of this space and see God doing wonders and amazing experiences. So this is Anisa, and this is South African Pictures. These experiences for me have been very much important. And for me to conclude with this last slide, a recent moment of transfiguration happened to me when I was at Mennonite World Conference. 2 days before the World Conference started, we spent 3 days together with people coming from different networks in all over the world. So we have people coming from England, people coming from Northern Ireland, Australia, a women's theologian group coming from mostly different countries from South America and so forth, South Africa, Philippines, South Korea and so forth. That gathering for me was a moment of transfiguration. Indeed, it changed my mind. Indeed, it deepened my understanding of God and God's people. Moments of transfiguration, if we are open to them, recognize them, and lean into them, recruit us to be agents of transformation on the ground or in our communities. As we reflect about the Anabaptist World Conference, World Fellowship, and the significance of communion that we're going to partake, let us open our hearts and allow God's Spirit to transform us, to renew us. And who knows, this could be yet another moment of transfiguration. Amen.
Your love and your peace touch our